Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Psalm 13. Continue to go through the Psalter, the inspired Psalter, Psalm 13. And we're going to read the six verses of Psalm 13, written to the chief musician, a psalm of David, written to us. Many musicians, many who have the song of God in our heart. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thus far we read Psalm 13, God's word. On this we would now speak for a few moments, but we have a question to consider before we consider what God says here positively. And the question is this: just how do we relate to this psalmist? Really? And just how, therefore, do we relate to what he's saying here? For just consider this. Maybe difficult enough it was to relate to the psalm just prior to this, Psalm 12. And the psalmist speaks of everyone abandoning him, and so that he stood in the midst of men of lies and women of lies and children of lies. And he laments the fact that he seems to be the only one who's not bowed the knee to Baal and not left the truth. That's Psalm 12. But here, Psalm 13, the psalmist feels not only antagonized by earthly enemies, but he feels abandoned by God. And so no less than four times in the opening stanzas of Psalm 13, he says, how long? And he's complaining to God. How long will you forget me forever, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Well, I say that is difficult for me, and I suggest it to you, or I'm sure it is to you, difficult to you to speak this way, isn't it? To speak of God abandoning you. We're believers after all, and in our heart of hearts we know that God is with us. So how can we relate to this song? What situation is there through which the psalmist is going? Is it something through which we all go or not? Somehow, some way, I say, and I believe God is telling us, we just have to go into the psalmist's heart and see things from his perspectives in order that we may appreciate what God himself is saying to us. For you see, this psalm is not only a lamentation about apparent abandonment of God, but it's a way that the psalmist is working through things in his life and a way to the altar, to prayer. For the middle of the psalm, and it reads like a veritable transition, the first two psalms are the lamentation, but the middle of has him praying to God, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, and so on. And the end, oh, we need to go to the end of the psalmist too, when he says, I've trusted in your mercy, and he breaks out in song and resolution. He's going to sing of the Lord who has dealt bountifully with him, and he's not going to be afraid. And so all of these things, at first they seem impossible to relate to, but then we're confronted with the fact this is the Word of God, not just one man's psalm, but God's Word to us all. And so there's this way of relating to someone in distress, someone who's a believer, and then being led to to pray with the psalmist and to worship and praise God with the psalmist in a far richer way than if we've left off relating to his lamentations. And so, for blessing, for praise, for worship, this is for all the lonely people thinking that God has passed them by. How long, theme of my sermon. I want to consider, first of all, that this is a believer's anguish. I want us to make no mistake about this. This is a believer's anguish that we meet with here. Secondly, we want to consider how he's turned by the grace of the Father, even to pray. So the anguish and then the prayer and then the end. It's a great climax here, a celebration in the mercy of God, rejoicing in salvation, and a resolution to sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, you have here a believer's anguish, and it's a believer's anguish who knows love lost. He laments here, and that's a word for he's very sad here, children. He's very sad because he's known the love of God. He's known the blessing of God. And now God seems to have forgotten him. And so you have, "How long, O Lord?" That's how he starts out. "Will you forget me forever?" He's saying that God has forgotten him. And he's speaking of this present time and wondering about the future. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" That is, shall I plan this and that and try to get out of this and that predicament and think these ways? And it doesn't work. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" And nothing seems to work. "Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me?" That's bad stuff, isn't it? That's hard, hard language. It's like we come across a person at someone's bedside and they're weeping, and you think, "That's too holy for me. I don't understand that. In fact, I know there's some way that I should just keep out of this room here. I don't belong here." And here you see in Psalm 13, we're meeting, as we will in many of the Psalms, with this lamentation, this song of the minor chord, as some have described these songs. And you wonder how you can ever enter into this sadness and this feeling of abandonment by God. Well, there's three reasons I want to bring to your attention that the psalmist himself is struggling. First of all, the length of the struggle. It's such a long time that he's been struggling. That's why he says, "How long, O Lord?" That's what's implied in the question. How long? Well, it's been a long time. The psalmist minds it's too long. So four times, "How long? How long?" And then he says, "Will you forget me forever?" He thinks this problem is going to go on forever and ever, not just in his days, but all the days. It could be that David's referring to the years he was hounded by Saul. Remember that, children, from your Old Testament history? David was anointed by Samuel to be the king instead of Saul. At the same time, Saul had been anointed by Samuel, and you'd think then that there'd be a smooth transition, and someone, as we'd say in our nation, someone's elected to office, and then January 18 or 20 or so, the next year, they just take office, and there's no terrible transition or revolution. Well, not so with David, the king of Israel, the anointed one. Saul, for years, hounded David and wanted to have nothing to do with him. So David sought refuge among the Moabites and among the Ziphites and in a cave, the cave of Adullam, with his ragtag bunch of followers. And even in the services he went, and one point in this long, long period of running away and not taking the crown as the rightful king of Israel, at one time he was convinced to say, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. It was a long time. And so maybe this was the occasion when David sings this song and so on. Well, it's a long time. Reminded too, aren't we, of even that stellar of sufferers in the Bible, the outstanding one who knew suffering in the Old Testament like no other, Job, in the book of Job. I remember even in the public schools when we were learning literature in the English class, they didn't teach the Bible directly, but there was a book called J.B., and a modernized version of Job. And, of course, it was a perverse version of Job, but the point was that in the Bible, the book of Job is even known by all kinds of unbelieving folks as a book to explain what suffering is all about. And in the first part of Job, even read or learn in Job just how suffering should be handled. For Job, remember, when with the sudden loss of his children, all 10 of them, and the loss of his wealth and so on, and his reputation, at that time, in this sudden taking away of everything he had just about, except for a nagging wife, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and he's given, and shall he not take away, and shall we not praise him still? Job, you're the man. You're the one who knows how to handle suffering. First chapters. Turn to chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and all the way to the end. And you find a different sort of Job, don't you? It's a long time. And so week after week, and his health is now poor, and you find Job saying things like this, how long, O Lord? So it was the duration. And I think that's the case with us too, isn't it? It's one thing to have a needle at the doctor's office. It's another to be needled day after day after day on the playground by bullies and by others who have no respect for who you are. It's one thing quickly to lose something, but another thing to watch the life ebb away from a loved one week after week and year after year and caring by her side or by his side. Those kinds of things can get at us, can't they, and cause us to say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you hide your face from me? Well, the second problem with the believer's troubles is that in them there's a lack of apparent blessing, a seeming lack of blessing. It's not only a long trouble, long troublesome time, but it's a long time, he thinks, and God has forgotten to be kind. That's the meaning of how long will you hide your face from me, verse 1b. The hiding of the face in the Bible, the hiding of the face of God is everywhere meant to be, he is angry with his people. Most of the time it's meant to be that way. Sometimes when he hides his face, he's simply saying, you cannot see my face and live. But most of the time it's God turning his back on people, as it were, and saying, I'm angry with you. If you ever did that to somebody and somebody did that to you, you'd know what's going on. You don't look at the person face to face, you're saying, I don't even want to deal with you. You're just hopeless. And they're saying that to you when they turn their face from you and don't want to talk and don't want to go to the cross. So the psalmist here is lamenting a terrible thing, the hiding of the face of God. He's thinking that in his troubles there's this anger of God, and that's the worst of trouble. In fact, it's something like hell. The Apostle Paul in Thessalonians says that the wicked in the day of days shall be banished from the presence of God. That's what hell is all about. God in his favor showing himself no more to people. And so the psalmist here is lamenting the most terrible thing that anyone could ever experience. And this can happen too with us. Okay, we can relate to this, can't we? In our own personal life. Maybe, you know, we were born again on the road to Damascus and we had this great experience. Most of us haven't. But many of us have had an experience and a long season even of experiencing the favor of God and the smile of God, and things are going well and we're reading our Bibles and we can hear God speak. And then there's other times, and maybe long times, when we just can't get it. And we just can't hear God speak to us as he preaches the gospel to us. And there's certain things in our lives personally that seem to belie the fact that God has said, I will be kind to you, I will love you. Maybe disease, maybe limitation. We don't know where we're going. The psychologists speak of midlife crises, around 40, 50, or whatever. Well, we all can have these crises, these crucial times in our life where the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back. We sing that too. And it certainly speaks to the experience of the people of God. And at the workplace, maybe the boss is getting on your case. Maybe there's someone at work who is a thorn in the side and with whom you have the most difficult of times getting along with, not only, but speaking evilly about. In the church, you can have these seasons where the churches are tried, and it seems as if God has forgotten to be kind, and everybody's wondering, what did we do wrong? And what did the minister do wrong? And what did the elders do wrong? And everyone is suspicious, and there's this time that can extend so that week after week and month after month and year after year, there's this littleness about us and this fragility and this time when we think, Lord, how long? How long are you hiding your face from us? So it can be in all the relations and home, and things are not the way they used to be. So it's a lack of apparent blessing. That's what he's lamenting here. It's a long time coming since he's seen the smile of God. Thirdly, last, it's what's called, one commentator calls them dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions. Dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions. These are the things that are with us, even as children of God, that can take over, can't they? In all of these circumstances, when it seems that God has forgotten to be kind, there's dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions. This is the weakness that's within, and men, it's not just the women to whom God is speaking. David is having these dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions, and we can too. They just come out in different ways than the ways that they come out with in women. And the idea here, and this is a universal phenomenon in not only my ministry, but in the ministry of everyone who is a pastor. In all of our life, what happens is things happen, bad things, for a long time. And we're no longer able to focus on God and his word. All we're doing is Peter is looking at the waves and the water on which we're walking. Or we feel the burning of the fire through which we're going. We were blessed and we still think we're blessed, but we don't experience the favor and nearness of God because we're sinking, frankly, in the mire. And our focus is mired and distorted. Now, there are different reasons this can happen. This is life. Not just in these United States. This is life in this world. One of the reasons that this can happen, these dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions after a long period of problems, is, well, we have a temperament. And the psychologists and the Christians even have said there's certain people who are given to this kind of depression, this feeling of abandonment. In fact, one who's written a very famous book on spiritual depression, its causes and its cures, has said, this is the foremost reason for depression, a certain temperament. That simply means this. There are certain people who are prone not to look on the bright side, but on the dark side. This is how they react to life's problems. And so they have this temperament, and they just don't know how to deal with it. Maybe they're born with it and so on. And so some have said this is a foremost cause. Be that as it may, I'm not going to try to out-psychologize the psychologist. That's true that there are certain people who are given to be depressed and to feel feelings of abandonment by husband, by wife, or by God because they're made that way. It's their constitution, their weakness. I'm not saying it's a strength. It's a temperament, a kind of persona or person and personality. But then there's these other things, and who can deny this? And maybe this was the part of the problem of the psalmist. There's physical qualities and physical debilitations that can really hurt us and get us down. You have a backache. You have gout. You have other problems in the body. This can, if not quickly, over the long haul, truly, truly interfere with our thinking clearly about the things of God. This is what happens maybe in the infirmities of old age, and we grow so that we're more limited and we can't move and our knees hurt and this and that and the other thing. And so we're drawn and quartered, we feel like, because we're just not the person and the strong person we used to be. I think, for example, of how a tired person can be affected spiritually. The soul and the body are all together connected, and there can be fatigue that sets in, and it can influence your faith and get you to lose sight of what the Word of God says because you're so tired and you're so fatigued. Tell that with understanding, won't you, men, to your tired mothers in your family who are up all night or half the night with a colicky baby. They can be depressed. They can be down. They can be hurting, and we need to be sensitive to that. But this is all the factors that can work together for our bad perception. For example, you just think of this. People who put a lot of effort into something, like a church, or like Elijah on Mount Carmel. A lot of effort there in calling down fire from heaven in the name of God. Versus the 450 Baal prophets who called in vain to Baal. And so there was this success on Mount Carmel. And God answered the prayer of Elijah, and the rain came. And Elijah runs down the mountain, but still he finds, to his amazement, it seems as if no one is with him, and there's not going to be this revolution, this revival, and this coming back to God in Israel. And he thinks he's all alone. He becomes depressed. An outstanding example in the Bible of sitting under the juniper tree and forgetting that God is with us and that there's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But I say, this can happen. This is our life. And we can shrink away from the Word of God because we're down after we've been so high. This is what I would coin the phrase is the Monday for ministers. They're in the pulpit on Sunday and they're preaching the Word of God, and Monday they're down. And they're let down in their soul and their mind. Doesn't seem that anyone was listening. Well, you can have all of these circumstances for dark thoughts, uncontrollable emotions. The psalmist here is focusing on enemies. He speaks, for example, in verse 2, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? In verse 4, he prays for life, lest my enemy say I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. David has enemies on the mind. Now, what I want to tell you here is that this is not only possible for the child of God, but it is really the way it is for the child of God from some certain point of view. This wrestling with the timing of God, this wrestling with enemies and this wrestling with circumstances, and under the surface or maybe at the top of the surface of our experience is this, how long, O Lord? How long in this prayer, sometimes desperate, Lord, cause the kingdom to come. Now, I say that this is real. That this is, in fact, something that comes with the territory of being a believer, this wrestling with God. Because some really have read their Bibles differently and speak of Christianity as a great triumphalist march through the park, stroll through the park all the way to heaven. No problems. Might expect this kind of wrestling with God and this seemingly blasphemous question, how long, O God, will you forget me forever, as something in the mouth of unbelievers. The dying French atheist Voltaire, terrible man, wanted to kill the church. He said, I'm abandoned by God and by man, when he was dying. What a terrible last word, abandoned by God and by man. Well, that's what unbelievers say. It's abandoned by God and by man. Or maybe it's just the type D, prone to depression personalities, we might say. Maybe it's just for an immature believer, this lamentation and song. Maybe it's sin of David and all sin altogether. Well, I want to point out to you from the Bible, and you can follow along. I'll just quote these verses that remind us that this is not just Psalm 13 here. Psalm 6, for example. Here's David again. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 35, 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from lions. Now here's another psalmist, Asaph, Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Here are other psalmists, sons of Korah, Psalm 88, verse 14. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Similar language to Psalm 13. But let's go from the Psalms. Job 13, 24. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? How about the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2? O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Jeremiah in Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 20. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Those are Old Testament saints. New Testament, you have Paul wrestling, the good that I would not, the evil that I would not, that I do, and Oram. And is this Paul just freaking out? Is this Paul just lamenting and falling into sin? Is this Paul the unconverted? Oh, no. The Apostle Paul speaks again of the flesh that lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you would. And now that's a struggle. And certainly you wrestle with that and you cry out, how long, O Lord? But now let's skip all of that and let's even go to heaven, shall we? Do you know what they're doing in heaven right now? Well, it's glorious to be sure, and it's sinless right now to be sure in heaven. But there's something that's not perfected even in heaven. Do I dare say that? Yes, I do. Because we're not there yet. And heaven won't be perfect until every one of the body of Christ is there. And heaven won't be perfect until God gets all the glory in heaven and on earth. And everyone is compelled to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so in heaven you have people crying out the same thing that David's crying out. How long, O Lord? Revelation 6, verse 10. In heaven, the souls of those were slain and they're under the altar and they're crying out for vengeance. So even then, how long, O Lord? Isn't it time yet, O Lord? Aren't we through with this trouble? Isn't it enough yet? Well, I move on to the Father Grace. We know, and the psalmist is led to know right in this psalm, that God has purposes, and it's not all abandonment. In fact, that's not the only thing that's going on here, or even the main thing. And this is something we need to know as we deal with this text in a balanced sort of way. Here's the psalmist. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul and try to figure this out, and I can't figure it out on my own? Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Well, the psalmist here is wrestling. But he's not denying God here. He's just wrestling and complaining, but it's a holy complaint. This, I believe, is not just sin here. He's wrestling, and he's wrestling with this part of the reality of life. It's tough. It's really hard. I can't take it. And there's something here of his faith. Because after all, he's not talking to a shrink and simply going somewhere else and talking maybe at the bar and drowning his sorrows in a bottle. He's talking to God. And that tells us this guy is a different guy than a normal heathen who complains all the time about God. He's a believer. And somehow he knows God's in control here. And this is what we must remember. God is in control. He's king. And he loves us. We have to come to the realization that God even is working in this trial, even for a long time, to lead us closer to him. That's what he's doing. Personal trials, family trials, church trials, world trials, life trials, whatever trials, at work, at play, God is saying in the trial something loud, and it should be clear. I'm yours. Now, trust me. Trust me, maybe as you never did before. Trust me, just me. Believe. Isn't that why James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials? Count it all joy. Why? Because God is working faith in that, and patience, and kindness, and humility, as he would not be able to do, if I say that reverently, and I do, as it would not happen if we didn't have trials. So, that's why, in the New Testament, the disciples had to row 25 or 30 furlongs, miles, in a contrary sea before Jesus came to them walking on the water. They had to go through that tough time. That's why Jesus waited till Lazarus was dead and then 4 days before he walked over to heal him. That's why there was a paralytic who had been paralyzed for 38 years and he had to endure that. And yet he was a child loved of God. That's why God waited for thousands of years to send his son, and then and only then, when there was the fullness of the time, according to God's plan, did he take his own to heaven and begin to establish the kingdom of heaven through the blood of the Lamb. God waited. God's timing was perfect, and it is for us personally. Now you fill in the blanks in your own experience, life's experience. The reason why you suffer this, blank, blank, blank. Why you're going through this or why you've gone through this or that for a long time. Can you see why? Can you see why? God has his plan, doesn't he? You look back on that, you should be able to see that. As we see even in David. There's verses 1 and 2. And he's complaining. Notice here, really in the midst of this terrible sea of trouble, he cries out, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." You see, David is moving here. He's being moved. There's these struggles, and there's this perspective that he has been considering the whole matter at. It must be that God has forgotten and so on, but there's faith at the end. And faith like this mast that he's climbed up, and the ship is on the rocks, and yet he's on the mast, and he's able to see now from the perspective of the mast of faith that raises him higher than the waves, and so he can live and he's not drowning. He can see, but there's something else going on here. Not just this feeling of abandonment and God forgetting as I'm feeling, he has, but I'm seeing that God here is even using this. And he's not abandoning me. And he's not forgetting me. Here's David, able to recall the truth that Isaiah brings out of Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, God says, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Or Isaiah in chapter 54, verse 7, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. See, this is what's going on here. David in the waves, David struggling, say, God, how long? I can't take it. God, how long? You're hiding from me. I can't take it. But David, as he climbs the mast of faith, and even when the ship is on the rocks, he's remembering the other side of things. The light in the darkness, just how God works. And that he hasn't made mistakes. And that he's not abandoning him altogether, though there's this feeling of abandonment, and he's hiding his face, yes, but it's just for a little moment. And see, that's what faith does, and that's what we must remember. Here is a psalm. Well, what's the whole psalm? There's waves in the psalm, but there's a ship in the psalm, and if the ship is crashed in the psalm, there's David climbing up the mast, and we see God has never abandoned the ship. God is with the psalmist. And that's why David is really led to Christ here. For it's only Christ who's forsaken and abandoned to hell for sinners and instead of them. There's no way the psalmist is saying, God has completely abandoned me here. He's not saying that. He's struggling with his feelings. He's struggling with maybe his personality, but certainly with the circumstances and with the enemies. But he's remembering his Lord. That's why he's going to God. And he's praying to God in the name of Jesus. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know that, don't you? You know why that was, children? Do you know that, why that was, humble believer? It was so that we'd never, never, never experience the wrath of God pushing us away from him forever into heaven. Jesus had to undergo that. And he did. And he atoned for our sins. That's why the psalmist here is praying. And it's in the Spirit. Romans 8 speaks of the Spirit who works in us in our infirmities, and he groans with us. And there's a groaning here. But it's the groaning of a child of God. A groaning of someone who's growing. And of someone who will soon glow in his admiration of God, and in everything will be found waiting on the Lord. And you note here, the psalmist, when he's praying, he's rising up above the fray and above what's apparently happening, and he's praying to God to enlighten his eyes, and that seems to be, he's praying to God to give him life, lest he sleep the sleep of death. And he's praying for the honor of God here. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I move. Lest those who do trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. See what he's doing here? It's not the perspective just of the waves anymore. It's the perspective of faith that says, God, if I'm killed here, if my enemy triumphs over me, if I don't make it through, oh God, people are going to mock you. They're going to mock you. If I still don't belong to Jesus at the end of the day, when people would tear me from the grip of the love of God, then God, your reputation will be tarnished. And your love will be seen to be something that's, well, maybe feeble, like my love. And your faithfulness will be blasphemed. And so the psalmist here, he's moving closer and closer to God until at the end, verses 5 and 6, he says, but I've trusted your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he's dealt bountifully with me. Yes, this is the end of the psalm, the purpose of the psalm. Not all psalms end like this, by the way, but this one is for our learning. And you have a complaint to God? We have been seeing here, this is legitimate. It's part of the wrestling we have with God. There's sinful complaint. Don't get me wrong, there is. And oftentimes we go into the land of sin when we complain too much and we're not believing at all in the complaining. But here the psalmist is wrestling and there's a resolution. He's going to God and his faith is taking over. And he's come out on the other side, as it were, and he looks just to this mercy. In the end of the day, I've trusted in your mercy. And that's good enough, he says. And now I'm going to sing, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And here, again, is a prescription for us. We may never, never complain. How long, how long, how long? Except that we go to God in prayer, we climb the mast of faith, and we end saying, I'm going to trust in God. That's the difference between an unbelieving complaint and a believing complaint. We end in the peace of God here. And some have even described it this way. The psalmist, he begins, and it's all a flurry in the first verses. And the sea is wild, and the waves are overflowing him. And he seems like he's going to go down, and nothing's going to be left, and he's going to be below the surface, and he's drowned. And then there's this working of the Spirit, this working of the faith. He is listening to the whole counsel of God, and he's saying, now God, listen to me, listen to me, I know I can trust you. And he tastes and sees the mercy of God. And this is what happens. May it happen to you. Peace passes understanding in the troubles. Peace. The peace of the saints of heaven and of earth. Saints of heaven, even the end of Revelation, it's as if they're crying out, how long with those who are beheaded, the martyrs. And that's why Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And the saints of heaven need to be assured that Christ is coming quickly, and so do we, don't we? Because it's a long, long haul, isn't it? It's a long and weary night, is this life, even by faith. But let's take heart, shall we? God is with us. And the promise is, behold, I come quickly. To which the saints reply, even so, Lord, we trust and we pray. Amen. Father, we thank you so much with all our hearts, even, that you give us your word. You're with us. You're with us in all the troubles of life and the long, long, weary night. You're with us in the beds of affliction. You're with us in the distress of these present times. You're with us, and the Antichrist himself would wrest us away from the faith of our fathers living still, from the Church of Christ, and from the love of God itself. God bless us, and help us to know that you haven't abandoned us, because Jesus himself took the fall for us, and he's risen for us, and he's coming again. Everyone be assured in his heart, in her heart, and all of us together, you're near. And you're coming quickly, and that will be a glorious thing. We'll get to worship perfectly, without any lament how long, without any consideration that the living God has forgotten us. Lord, what a day that will be. Sinless praise, celebration and song and joy in the communion of your Son in the presence of the Holy Ghost. We love you, Lord. Thanks for your love of us, undying as you are, is your love, and from which we shall never be separated. Amen.